I invite you to take your Bible and open to Romans chapter 1. Our text this morning is exactly the same as the text we were in last week. That's not a misprint in your bulletin. We'll be looking at a different perspective on this passage. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth, for its relevance in our lives. We thank you for the wonder of your creation and the way that it does testify to your existence, to your majesty, your sovereignty. I pray that you would be with our time as we look in your word this morning. I pray that we would receive it, meditate on it, and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, as I said, we looked at this same passage, and last week we looked specifically at this first part, this idea of the wrath of God. And now we're transitioning this morning. We're going to look primarily at verses 19 and following, really 20 and following. And Paul is explaining here, particularly in verses 20 and 21, that God has revealed specific truths about himself to all of mankind throughout all of human history, really from creation, it says in verse 20, through creation, right? And these two specific truths that can be very succinctly boiled down to what Paul is saying here is that there is a God, there is a supreme being, and I'm not him, and neither are you. That's really what it can be boiled down to, right? It says, "For what is known about God," verse 19, "is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power," a powerful, supreme being, "is clearly perceived," right? And his divine nature. It's not human power. It's not some unknown, weird, nebulous thing. There is a creator. He has eternal power. He has a divine nature. There is a God, and I am not him. Verse 20 is really where we get that truth. These invisible attributes that Paul says. Right? And it may seem a little bit odd to say that invisible attributes reveal the existence of someone, of the creator. Right? But what Paul is saying here is that the attributes themselves cannot be seen, but the evidence of the attributes can be seen. We cannot see God, but we see evidence of God. Right? If that's confusing, you could think about it in terms of wind. I think it's maybe the easiest way to imagine it. We can't see wind, but we can see evidence of wind. We see things that the wind moves. If you look out and you see something moving, you know that the wind is blowing, even though you can't see the wind. You can feel the wind, too. Same way, Paul is saying here that we can't see God, but we see evidence for God. We see evidence that God exists. It is revealed, Paul says, through creation, in the things that God has made. Creation reveals that God exists, that he is powerful, and that he is divine, right? This existence and character of God revealed through creation to all humankind is also a very important part of understanding God's wrath that we talked about last week in verse 18. Because, see, God is not maliciously and capriciously sending people off to hell who had no awareness that he existed. It's the idea, to borrow the words of Tim Challies, that God is not sending people to hell who would have chosen God if only they had the option or the appropriate understanding. Right? When we think about standing before God, and all humanity will someday stand before God, and no one will ever be able to say to God, I had no idea you were real. I had no idea you existed. What Paul is saying right here is that the existence of God is revealed through creation. Think of it this way. These are the words of J.I. Packer. He says, God's wrath in the Bible is something which people choose for themselves. Before hell is an experience inflicted by God, it is a state for which a person himself opts. By retreating from the light which God shines in his heart to lead him to himself. The decisive act of judgment upon the lost is the judgment which they pass upon themselves by rejecting the light that comes to them in and through Jesus Christ. In the last analysis, all that God does subsequently in judicial action towards the unbeliever, whether in this life or beyond, is to show him and lead him into the full implications of the choice he has made. That's a very long explanation of what Paul is saying in this passage, in verse 20. They are without excuse. That's what Packer's getting at, right? He's saying those who reject God are doing so willingly, intentionally, knowingly, because Paul says they're without excuse. Matthew Poole put it like this, God hath given all men such means of knowledge as sufficeth to leave them without excuse. There can be no pretense of ignorance. Now understand that Paul is not saying in this passage that simply by looking at the created world that someone can know all that there is to know about God. That's not what Paul is saying, far from it, right? And if that were the case, if Paul were saying that by looking at creation you could know everything there is to know about God, there would be no reason for us to be here right now. We should all be out in nature somewhere, communing with nature, studying nature, looking at the trees and the creation, and learning more about God. There would, in fact, be no reason for us to have the Bible if we could know all there was to know about God simply by observing creation. What Paul is saying, however, is that creation reveals ample evidence for the existence of God. That no one can look at creation and honestly, genuinely deny the existence of God. And that knowledge is the evidence that is enough to ensure that no one has an excuse for sin. Psalm 19, if you want to turn back to Psalm 19, middle of the Old Testament, well, really about the middle of your Bible, but Psalm 19, this is a psalm of David, and we could really look at this entire psalm, but I want to look specifically at the first six verses. David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Here David is talking about the same thing that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1. Creation declares the existence of God. And let me add here that as human capability and technology increases and expands and gets better, the knowledge that we have of the universe and of creation increases and expands and gets better, that we as humanity are confronted with increasing evidence for the existence of God. Put differently, I am comfortable saying that we today, with the knowledge we have today, are even more on the hook, so to speak, than the people to whom Paul is writing in the first century. the evidence that we have now for the existence of God through what we know about creation, through the telescopes that exist and the microscopes that exist and all the stuff that science has enabled us to know about the created world, gives us far more evidence, a weightier evidence, if you will, than they had in the first century. Far beyond what David could have imagined when he wrote the Psalm, far beyond what Paul could have imagined when he wrote this letter to the church in Rome. The wonder and the complexity of the created world is mind-blowing, right? A number of years ago, we were at the Creation Museum in Kentucky with a group. The first thing we did is we went to the museum and went to the planetarium. And we saw this incredible show that takes you way out into space, right? And you see the stars and the galaxies, and you're light years away from Earth. And you get the sense of how incredibly teeny tiny you are when you do that. And at the end of that show, they like say, now we're traveling at so many light years to get back to Earth, and imagining how fast you would be traveling to get back to this little spot on which we live, and I'm this teensy tiny spot on that little spot. And then later in that same day, in that visit, we had the opportunity to attend a lecture by one of the scientists there, and she talked about the wonder of the cell. And it took us like deep into the teeny tiny cell, millions of which make up the human body, and the complexity of that cell and the things that go on in that cell. It's like mind-blowing, and it's the exact opposite of where we had been, right? We've been way out in space and seeing how teeny tiny I am. And now you go the opposite direction, like way deep inside of yourself, this little teeny tiny thing inside of you and the mechanics of it that are operating and the complexity of it, the way that it's operating. We can see incredibly far away today with science and technology. We can see incredibly deep inside with science and technology. We know that there are millions and billions of stars. We know that there are millions of cells and particles that make up our bodies and everything that we know around us. The more we know, the more we understand creation, the more it reveals about the existence of an intelligent designer. The more convicting, so to speak, the evidence is. This is what Paul is saying in verse 21 and 22. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. See, in the face of that preponderance of evidence that we have today, when people, regardless of their level of education or the letters after their name or whatever, when they look at that evidence and they say, there's no God. This is what Paul is talking about. They become futile. They become foolish. Paul says they did not honor God. They did not give thanks to God. Instead of seeing the evidence for the existence of God and feeling humbled, feeling awe, and recognizing there has to be a God, instead they say, there's no God. There's some other explanation, right? They come up with some alternative way of trying to explain the evidence that there is in creation. And what they do, Paul says here, is they suppress the truth. Do you see that there? Paul says they suppress the truth. Verse 18. The exact same thing that Paul was describing here some 2,000 years ago is happening today. It's been happening over the last 2,000 years, and no doubt it will continue to happen until such time as the Lord returns. These alternative means of trying to explain the evidence for God, if they weren't so serious, if they didn't have eternal consequences, they would almost be laughable. Because some of the explanations, you come right down to it, are just plain silly. They require, I believe, far more faith to accept than the truth of God's word. The physicist Stephen Hawking, I'm sure some of you know who he was, he was considered to be one of the most brilliant thinkers about scientific issues, certainly of his lifetime, some people may say ever. And yet in his book, The Grand Design, he wrote, "Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists and why we exist." Really? Spontaneous creation? That's the idea that there's nothing and all of a sudden, oh, there's something. That makes sense? It's certainly not what they had in mind, but there's a great scientific truth in the lyrics to a song from The Sound of Music. When Captain Von Trapp and Maria are out in the gazebo, they've just realized there's some feelings for each other. There's a lyric in that song that says, "Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could." Now, they were not talking about creation, okay? If you know The Sound of Music, you know they've got something else in mind there. But it's a scientific truth. Nothing comes from nothing, and nothing ever could. See, we can't even honestly fathom nothing. Because even when we think nothing, right, if I were to box this in, you can see nothing there, but you know there's something there. You know that there's air there, and there's particles, and there are elements, and you know that there is actually something there, even though you can't see it. We can't even fathom absolute nothing. But if we could, we would surely not expect that if we waited long enough, something would appear from it. And yet that's how the world attempts to explain away the evidence for God that is revealed through creation. This truth of nothing comes from nothing is, for those who study these kind of things, it's often summarized in the Latin phrase, ex nihilo nihil fet. It means from nothing, nothing comes. And that's an idea that has been around for centuries among philosophers and theologians. And R.C. Sproul, in a lecture he gave a number of years ago, put it like this. He says, "If ever there was a time when there was nothing, there would be nothing now." So there always had to be something. Something that had the very power of being within itself, or nothing could possibly be. Is there anything more elementary than that? If the equation is God or chance, the only possible solution, ladies and gentlemen, is God. Because chance can do nothing. This is what Paul is saying here. And those who hold to a biblical view of creation, those who turn back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and they read that and they say, "That's true. I believe that. I believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that God spoke the world into existence." They believe in creation ex nihilo, creation from nothing, because God, the sovereign God to whom creation testifies, is awesome. He has the ability to speak into existence something that was not there from nothing. God needed nothing, no building materials, no ingredients to create. He simply had to speak it into existence. But those who deny the evidence for a creator, who look as Paul is describing here, and it's clearly perceived, as he says in verse 20, but they deny it. They become futile in their thinking, their hearts are darkened, and they become as fools. They instead develop and create and promote theories to try to explain away the existence of God. Hawking says spontaneous creation. Just a couple of months ago, in May 2021, Dr. Elizabeth Howell, who has a PhD in space studies, she wrote this in an article. She says, around 13.7 billion years ago, everything we know of was an infinitesimally small singularity, a point of infinite denseness and infinite heat. Then explosive expansion began, ballooning our universe outward faster than the speed of light. This was a period of cosmic inflation that lasted mere fractions of a second, about 10 to the 32nd power of a second. Boy, is that incredibly precise for someone who is just making this up as they go along, right? When cosmic inflation, she says, came to a sudden and still mysterious end, a flood of matter and radiation known as reheating began the process of populating our universe with the stuff we know today. Particles, atoms, stars, galaxies, and so on. This, she continues, this was all within the first second after the universe began. Okay. When the temperature of everything was about 10 billion degrees Fahrenheit. The cosmos now contained a vast array of fundamental particles such as neutrons, electrons, and protons, the eventual building blocks of raw material from everything we see today. And that makes sense? I'm sorry, but it makes no sense whatsoever. To think that there was nothing, and then in a fraction, I don't even know what that would be, 10 to the 32nd power, that amount of a second, I mean, that would be far smaller than we could even possibly begin to try to explain. And in that period of time, boom, and everything expands so fast, and all of a sudden, everything that it makes up, everything we are today, existed. And they think that we're crazy for believing in the existence of God. We were just out the last couple days, we were out in the Black Hills. And on Friday, we hiked to the top of Black Elk Peak. It's a Harney lookout up there atop Black Elk Peak. And if you've ever done that, you can understand that the beauty of creation was not necessarily foremost in my mind the entire time that we're making that trip. Okay. But right, when you get to the top and you're on the lookout and you look out as far as you can see in every direction and you see the majesty of the terrain, you see the trees and you see the rocks and you see the evidence, what Paul is describing here, you see the evidence. I have to tell you, I cannot imagine standing there and honestly thinking, what a wonderful result from the Big Bang. It doesn't make sense to me to think that. And to think of the things that the human body can do and think, well, that was just some chance random process. The silliness that's entirely consistent with what Paul is saying here, right? Look again what he says beginning of verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Every human being, Paul says, every human being has evidence of the existence of God through creation. And yet, verse 21, some humans do not honor him as God. They become futile in their thinking. That word there that you see in verse 21 where it says they became futile in their thinking, it's the only place that this word, this Greek word, appears in the entire scripture. Paul's the only one who uses this word, and it means to be vain in your pursuit, right? So, in fact, if you happen to be using the King James Version, the King James says they became vain in their imaginations. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. It says they became worthless in their thinking, godless with pointless reasonings and silly speculations. Rather than accept the reality of creation, man, throughout history, has made up alternative ways of trying to reason away the existence of a creator. Why does it matter? Why is it that big of a deal? Well, because quite simply, by denying God, by pretending that God does not exist, man thinks he can then make up his own rules. He can live however he wants. If there is no God, if there is no sovereign being, then there is no one to whom we are accountable. And if there is no one to whom we are accountable, then really no one can say that's wrong. With the possible exception is if you pursue the Darwinian idea of the survival of the fittest, then whoever's the biggest or strongest or toughest in any one moment may be able to say you can't do that. But if you can become bigger and stronger than that person, then you can make your own rules. By the way, for years I used to have a license plate holder that said, right now even Darwin is convinced. I still think that's true. But what we see here at the end of this passage, right, is that what it says, verse 20, Paul says they're without excuse. God will honor their choice to deny him. Right, every great once in a while in life, you may come across a situation where someone does something they shouldn't do and can honestly say, I didn't know. Right? Maybe there's a rule in place where you work, or maybe there's something you expected from your children or something that you had forgotten to communicate to them, and they didn't do it, or they violated it, and they're like, but I didn't even know. Once in a while, that's true from a human standpoint. But what Paul is saying here is that no one can stand before God and say, I didn't know. He says you'll be without excuse. The evidence that Paul says here that's provided in creation testifies to the existence of God. And for those, by the way, who have both creation and the Bible, if anything, we're doubly without excuse. Not only can we look out and see the evidence for a creator in the world around us, but we have the very revealed word of God in the Bible. As we saw last week, the wrath of God is very real. The wrath of God is an element of God's righteous character. It's because he is righteous, because he is holy, because he is just, that he requires a payment for sin. Therefore, the wrath of God will result in people spending eternity in hell. But just as God is righteous and just and holy, he is also merciful and gracious and loving. Because of that, he sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sins, to die on the cross, to shed his blood after he lived a perfect, sinless life. That's what we'll be commemorating here momentarily as we partake of communion, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the shedding of his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. On Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We know that he is not still dead. He's no longer in the grave. He is alive, and someday he will return to earth to call those who love him to be in heaven with him forever. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, not me says, the Bible says, you're without excuse for the existence of God. The Bible also says, in a few books forward from here, it says, today is the day of salvation. If you've come here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day you could make that choice. It is my prayer that you would not leave here this morning having heard this truth and choosing to reject it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for both your word and for your creation. We thank you for the evidence that we see all around us of your handiwork, the way that you reveal your existence in the complexity of even our own bodies. And we pray that we would be faithful witnesses for your existence to those we come in contact with. We pray we would never take for granted the evidence you confront us with each and every day. But I pray specifically this morning, Father, for those who don't know you as Savior, for anyone who has, maybe they've outright rejected you, maybe they've said, I'm just not sure or not ready yet, maybe later. I pray they would understand the truth of your word, the reality of your existence, the incredible gift of your Son in payment for our sins. I pray they would understand that today is the day of salvation, that they might make the decision today to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
You'll take your hymn books and turn to number 185, or look up on the screen. We're going to sing together, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I ask you to stand with me, please. Number 185, When I Survey. Just gain.
His head.